soldiers of the cross.
This time is better.
It must have suffered loss.
Onward to victory.
Sound the battle cry. Let the church arise.
Get on your feet. Stand up for Jesus. Get on your feet. For all the world to see. Rise up, O church of God. Rise up from your seat. Get up on your feet. Sound the battle cry. Church of God.
Be seated. Good morning, 12th Street.
Good morning.
All right, half of us are awake on this beautiful Sunday morning. Let's try that again. Good morning, 12th Street.
Good morning.
All right, well, it's good to see you here this morning. Thank you, choir, for getting us on our feet. And, you know, today is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And I'm excited today to hear what God has to say, aren't you? Now, God doesn't just speak when I get up here and preach. God is speaking all the time. Through the song, through the greet, meet and greet. And so you be your part in being the voice of God and do your part in listening to the voice of God this morning. Well, if you're visiting with us this morning, we want to say welcome. It's good to have you here with us at 12th Street. I see some familiar faces from family. And from Bear Lake, so woohoo! All right, so but it's good to have all of you that are visiting. If you're visiting with us this morning, oh, and returning from Florida, all right. Good morning, familiar faces. Look at that. Well, if you're visiting with us and you haven't filled out a visitor card, we'd like to have a record of your visit with us. So if you could just slip your hand up in the air, and our ushers, will get you a card. So that we can have a record of your visit with us. Thanks, Don. Thank you, Phil. All right, well, let's take our bulletins and let's go through. We have a few announcements that we need to touch on. First of all, there's a security team meeting right after the morning service. And so, Cole, where is Cole? He's in the back doing security stuff. Chris, where's the security team meeting? Okay, the big classroom next to the offices, the pastor's offices. Security team, you are meeting then. We have pizza with the pastor immediately following the morning service. So if you signed up for that and you would like to spend some time speaking with myself and getting to know my family, then that will take place in the gym. And you can see that there are tables set up for that. Next Saturday from 11 a.m. to 1 p.m., we have our car wash. And please sign up at the Welcome Center so we know how many people we have as we're planning this out. I'm really excited. What we're doing is we're advertising a $1 car wash, and just from 11 to 1. And so we need you here to help us wash the cars. When the people come through, we're going to wash their car. It's going to be better than they can get any car wash anywhere, right? Because we're going to work hard at it and make it look right. And then once they get to the end and they expect to pull out a dollar and pay, instead, we're going to hand them a track with a dollar bill in it, and we're going to give them a dollar. And the track is going to tell them that Jesus Christ washes us clean from our sins, and it lets them know that we don't pay for that. He paid the price for that. And so our whole goal is to be able to share the gospel through this car wash. So we need you to come out and help us get that, get those cars washed. So especially you teenagers, all right, with the young backs that can get the wheels. All right. So if you can be here early to help set up at 10 o'clock, and if you're just going to come to wash cars, 10:45, we'll put you into a station, 11 to 1, and then we'll be done, and you can still have most of your day. Deacons, Don Kilburn and Robert Price, their group is going to Turkeyville, but if you would like to go and you're not part of their deacon group, that's fine. You can go with them. They're leaving on June 23rd at 10 a.m., and if you'd like to go, please sign up at the Welcome Center. They need 15 people in order to drive to make it worthwhile to take the church bus. So please sign up for that at the Welcome Center. The youth group bike trip has been rescheduled to September, and so just teens, just be aware of that. And we're looking for a couple of picnic tables for the outside concession area that we have for our softball games. And so if anybody knows of a picnic table that you'd like to donate, let Cheryl Campbell know at the church office. And then our intramural softball games start tomorrow evening. And if you haven't heard from your coach, get hold of Pete Pollard, because he'll tell you what you need to do for that. And if you aren't on a team, show up at 6:30 and we'll put you on a team to play, okay? This intramural is just to have a great time of fellowship. And Vacation Bible School is 5 weeks away, all right? It is very close. And so Brooke has a table set up in the Welcome Center. If you could help Brooke out with Vacation Bible School, there's a lot of different jobs that need to be done. And I'm really looking forward to it. It's going to be a great week, always is, and I know God's going to do some big things. So let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Father, thank you for meeting with us this morning. I thank you, Lord, that every time that we call out to you, you hear, you listen from heaven. And I was reading in my devotions this week, Lord, you bend your ear to us. I don't know what is worthwhile for somebody that lives on earth, for the creator of the universe, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, that he would bend his ear to listen to what I say. But Lord, I thank you that you do. And I thank you that you care about every single one of us. And so Lord, this morning, we have so much to celebrate because you are such a great God. And as we celebrate you this morning, I pray that you, Lord, will be pleased with everything that we say and do. And if anyone here does not know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, I pray that this morning they would just surrender to you, give their life, and Lord, that you would save them from their sin and give them eternal life. And Lord, I just can't say enough about who you are, how wonderful you are. And so be pleased with the praises of our lips, but also, Lord, be pleased with the praises of our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a moment and greet those around us. We're doing the scene. No problem. Just a question.
General announcement, sure. Seeing that that stuff's out there.
Okay. All right. Some of you are wandering way far from beyond your seat, but if you could find your way back to your seats, Brooke has a quick announcement about VBS. So if you could go ahead and find your seats and go ahead and sit down. I think you're turned on.
Good morning. Am I on? Okay. Just a quick announcement. If you read in the bulletin, there's a lot of information in there about Vacation Bible School. I'm usually floating around with the kids, so for those of you who don't know my face, I'm Brooke Camp. I'll be the cruise ship director of Vacation Bible School. I just want to say, if you're looking for a way to get involved and you haven't been involved, this is a great way. I don't know how many years ago I started, but now look at me, I'm in charge. So if you join us this year, maybe a couple years from now, it'll be you standing up here. But just really quickly, Pete is very graciously helping us out with our volunteer t-shirts this year, and he has a lot going on. So if you are planning on volunteering, I need t-shirt sizes. I think I have to have that turned in by June 26th. So we do have a few weeks for you to think about if you're really wanting to volunteer and to get me those sizes. And I have a table out back, or out in the foyer. So come see me. Thank you.
Thank you, Brooke. All right. At this time, we want to acknowledge our seniors from high school that are graduating. So Brandy, if you could come on up here, and Cooper, if you could come up here. And Brandy and Cooper, you survived the 12-year depression, right?
Surprisingly.
All right. And so I'm going to have, Brandy, why don't you share first? Tell us where you graduated from, what your plans are for next year, and how we can pray for you. All right?
Okay. Well, I graduated from Mattawan High School, and I'm going to Olivet College in the fall to study criminal justice law enforcement. And so I would like you to pray for me to help me with my class load because I have 13 credit hours, and all of them are back-to-back classes in days and in times. So I'll be running between two buildings for 5 days a week. So thank you.
All right. Cooper, if you could share with us where you graduated, where you're going, what you're doing next year, and how we could pray for you.
Graduated from Otsego. Currently framing houses for Allen Edwin Homes. Hopefully move my way into more finished work. Also going semi-pro for rodeo, so pray that I don't get seriously hurt. I'm a bareback rider. It's the crazy bucking horses. So
you could never tell. Just
yeah. Thank you.
All right, now how can we pray for you?
Just that I stay safe and can continue to do what I love.
All right. Well, we're very proud of you guys for graduating. Those of us who have been through school, we know how difficult education school can be. And the next phase of your life, though, we want you to know that it is going to be guided and directed not by your own wisdom, but by that which comes from God. And so as a church, we wanted to give you a study Bible. So Cooper, there's your study Bible. And Brandy, these are heavy study Bibles. I mean, these probably aren't going to be something you're lugging with you everywhere. But we pray that God's word itself and then the study notes that are in there will be a blessing to you, that it will help guide you. And then that you'll have wisdom, and especially as you're pursuing your dreams of riding bareback horses, and Brandy, as you're pursuing your dreams of criminal justice and keeping the law in people's lives straight, I pray that God will keep his law straight in your hearts. Let's pray for them together. Lord God, I thank you for Brandy and for Cooper. I thank you, Lord, for the way that you are leading both of them. And I just ask that you would give them, in every step that they take, the knowledge of who you are, the wisdom of how to apply that knowledge to their everyday life. And Lord, I pray that as Brandy goes to Olivet, that you would give her the ability to manage all of the school work that she'll have, that the courses will not be overwhelming, but Lord, that as she studies hard and puts her faith in you, that you, Lord, will help her to retain what she studies, and that she will really thrive in the new environment at Olivet. And Lord, I pray that you'll be with Cooper as he is working. I thank you, Lord, for his attitude towards work, his desire to get into the workforce. And Lord, I pray that as he has opportunity, that you would help him to advance and be able to find more and better positions within the organization. And then, Lord, just keep him safe as he rides the horses. I pray, Lord, that everywhere he goes, be able to be a testimony for you with his horse riding and with the people that he meets and the opportunities he has. And so now, Lord, as a church, we're so proud of them. Help us, Lord, to encourage them. Help us, Lord, to stand beside them and help them when they need it. And so, Lord, we just thank you that you are being glorified through their lives. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good job, you guys. Thank you.
All right, let's stand together as we sing this morning.
Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with a sinner's heart.
ushers come forward, please.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this glorious day that you have given to us and allowing us to come into your house and worship and listen to the message that Thad is bringing forth that you have laid on his heart. Lord, my prayer is that everyone in this church and their families and their lineage from here on out do not have to face the wrath that you are going to set upon the earth, that we'll all be able to be with you up in heaven and we'll be able to enjoy the fruits that we will have being beside you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for your salvation. We want you to know we love you, and we ask that you just forgive us of our sins where we fall you short. Bless this offering and the giver to your good name. In your name we pray, amen.
God never moves without purpose or plan. When trying a servant or molding a man, to the Lord, though your testing seem long, in darkness he giveth a song. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistakes, he knoweth the end of each path that I take. And when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. I could not see through the shadows ahead, so I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. I bow to the will of the Master that day. Then peace came and tears fled away. Now I can see testing comes from above. God strengthens his children and purges in love. My Father knows best, and I trust in his care. Through purging, more fruit I will bear. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistakes. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. And when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. We are in the second to last sermon on Revelation. And some of you are going, woohoo! Yes! Finally! Scott, come on, man. On the outskirts of a small town, there was a big old pecan tree just inside the cemetery fence. One day, two boys filled up a bucket full of nuts and sat down by the tree out of sight and began dividing up the nuts. One for you, one for me. One for you, one for me. Several dropped and rolled down toward the fence. Another boy came riding along on the bicycle, and as he passed by, he thought he heard voices from inside the cemetery. He slowed down to investigate, and sure enough, he heard one for you, one for me. One for you, one for me. He just knew what it was. He jumped back on his bike and rode off. Just around the bend, he met an old man with a cane, a man that could hardly walk. "Come here quick," said the boy. You won't believe what I heard. Satan and the Lord are down at the cemetery dividing up the souls. The man said, beat it, kid. Can't you see it's hard for me to walk? But the boy insisted, and so the man hobbled over to the cemetery. And standing by the fence, they heard, one for you, one for me. One for you, one for me. The old man whispered to the boy, boy, you're telling me the truth. Let's see if we can see the Lord. And shaking with fear, they peered through the fence, but they were still unable to see anything. The old man and the boy gripped the iron bars of the fence tighter and tighter as they tried to catch a glimpse of the Lord. And at last they heard, one for you, one for me. That's all. Now let's go down and get those nuts by the fence before we're done. They say the old man had the lead for a good half mile before the boy on the bike finally passed him. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. It says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. In chapter 9 in Revelation, we saw that there was an angel that was given the key to the bottomless pit. Because in chapter 1, Jesus is the owner of the key. It's his to give. And so this is probably the same angel in chapter 9 that was given the key to the bottomless pit. Verse 2, and he, that's the angel, laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. You say, well, how did we get to this point where Satan is being bound? Well, God has allowed for Satan to have a short time where he could wreak his havoc on the earth. In fact, as we read through Revelation chapter 12, and as we looked at some other passages in Revelation chapter 13, we see that he was given a short space. He was given 42 months, 3.5 years, where he could do all he could to upset the earth. He no longer was allowed access into heaven to accuse the saints before God, but he was relegated to the earth, and he did all he could. And at the end of that 3.5 years, God told Jesus, it's time to sound the trumpet. And so Jesus returned to the earth, gathering together those who were believers. And then God began to pour out his great wrath on the earth through 7 trumpets and 7 bowls. Catastrophic events on the earth. A third of the earth, a third of the vegetation of the earth burning up. A third of the rivers and streams. A third of the sea turning into blood. And then when the bowls were poured out on the earth, the rest of the sea was turned to blood. The rest of the fountains of water and the drinking water was turned into blood. And great hailstones, 113 pounds, falling to the earth. Devastation. And then at the end of all that, the 7th trumpet blows. The 7th bowl is poured out on the earth. And a great army meets God at Armageddon. And Jesus comes riding on a white horse. There's the picture right there. With all the saints following him. And they gather at Armageddon. And Jesus, through the word of his mouth, speaks the word. And the entire army that is standing with the Antichrist, that is standing with the false prophet, that is standing with the devil, that entire army is slain all at once, dead. And that leads us to this point right here. An angel comes down from heaven, walks over to Satan, and chains him, binds him up, and throws him into the pit for 1,000 years. Look at verse 3. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed a little season. All right, I don't like the last few words there in that verse. After that, he must be released, right? I mean, when I read this, I go, God, you're God, you've already got him bound. Why are you going to release him? For the same reason that God is going to release Satan then is why he put a tree in the Garden of Eden. God didn't have to put a tree in the Garden of Eden. He could have said, no tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But instead, he did. He put that tree there and he said, don't eat from it. And Adam and Eve, they ate from it. They were deceived. Eve was deceived by the devil. And she ate it, disobeyed God. Adam, he willingly ate it. What does that tell us? About guys. They'll do anything for a woman, right? But he willingly ate that fruit. And in the process, humanity died spiritually. Why did God allow that to happen? Because God, from the very beginning, wanted humanity to choose him. He'll have 1,000 years where the devil won't be able to meddle, where the devil won't be able to come in and deceive anyone. 1,000 years where Jesus, we're going to talk about it in just a second, will physically reign on the earth as king. 1,000 years. And then the devil will be released for a short little time. Why does he release him? Because God loves choice. And God loves it when people choose him. Let's keep reading here. Verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. So there are these thrones that are, where are they? They're on earth. That's where Jesus is. He's on earth. He's a ruler now on earth, not just in heaven. He's now the king of the earth. And there are these other thrones. And people sit on these thrones, and judgment is given to them. See, we don't understand this as much because our culture is very different from the culture that John grew up in as John wrote the book of Revelation. It's very different than the Old Testament culture where you would have a judge who would sit at the gate. And the people, when they had disputes, would go to that gate and the judge would be there and they would have their dispute settled right there at the gate. And so those judges had authority because they were given a seat of judgment. Well, here's what God will do. Here's what Jesus will do as the king. He gives seats of judgment to people, but not the people that are living during that time. The seats of judgments that he gives are us. You and I. We can have a seat of judgment where we will judge. Many times in the Old Testament, it talks about judging nations. And then you get into the New Testament. It talks about how we are going to judge the nations. And you just think, how does this happen? Well, here's the fulfillment of that. There are seats of judgment that are given to people. And they sit in judgment. Verse 4 again, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. So he sees these seats of judgment. And then he sees the souls of the people who died during the Great Tribulation, the people that were killed for their faith in Jesus Christ and killed for the Word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, that's the Antichrist, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So during the time of what we call the millennium, this is called the millennial reign of Christ, the people who died during the Great Tribulation, they reign with Christ, but we also do as well. In verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So let me just recap this. During the 1,000 years, those who refused the mark of the beast are able to rule with Christ. Those who were killed at the supper of the great God have to wait 1,000 years for their judgment. So anyone who believes in Jesus Christ right now, okay? And anyone who believes in Jesus Christ during the time of great tribulation, we all get to be part of the first resurrection that happens before Jesus sets foot on the earth to reign as king. That's the first resurrection. All those. Is it a one event? No, it could be a series of events because you have the two witnesses. They could have their own event. The 144,000, they're part of the first resurrection. All those who believe in Christ and follow him as Lord and Savior, that they will be part of the first resurrection that takes place before Jesus reigns on the earth physically. So if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you've never asked him to forgive you for your sin, you've never asked him to come into your life and change you, right now, you are not on course to be part of the first resurrection. And if Christ were to come back, let's say that all these events take place and you don't believe in Jesus right now, and these events start and you still haven't trusted Jesus, and he returns and you still haven't trusted Jesus, you don't get to take part in the first resurrection. That's a privilege for those who choose to trust Christ before he physically returns. Let's look at verse 7. That wasn't the warning sign that says I have to be done. All right, that's not it. Verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, so we get to the end of the 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Not much of a fight. The devil goes and deceives an army that's so large, it's as the sand of the sea, you don't number it. And they surround Jerusalem. Not much of a fight, because all God does is say, fire. And fire falls from heaven and destroys all of those who went to fight against him. Now, what we have to consider here is that those people that come to fight against him at that point in time are people that have grown up and been raised under the leadership of Jesus as the king of the earth. And in just a minute, I'm going to come back and talk about how in the world could people who live with Jesus as their physical king, right in front of them, how in the world could they rebel and turn on him? Let's keep reading here in verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I mean, I just love this in Scripture. You know, God does this. He makes an emphatic point about some things, that forever and ever is God saying, it ain't going to end. It will last. Because sometimes we talk about forever. Have you ever heard a kid talk about forever? Daddy, when are we going to do this? And you'll give them the time frame and they'll say, oh, it's going to be forever. No. If it was forever, it would be forever and ever, right? And the devil will never again be released. He will be tormented forever and ever. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whom face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was no place, there's found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. When it tells us there that the sea gave up the dead which were in it, death and hell gave up the dead which were in them, we read just a few minutes ago about those who don't get to take part in the first resurrection. They have to wait until after the 1,000 years to be resurrected. Let me tell you something about resurrection. Those who trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior during their lifetime, they get a new body at his coming. A brand new body. Scott Randolph will have two legs and eyes to see. Amen? Some of the scars that we have, some of the defects that we have, they will be gone. But those who die without Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they are not part of that. They do not resurrect. Their body stays where it is. If they died in the sea, they're fish food. If they died in the earth, their body rests in the earth. But at the great white throne judgment, that is when they will finally be resurrected. But they are not resurrected to life. Those who trust Jesus Christ, we are resurrected to life. We are resurrected to eternity with the Lord. But those who do not trust Jesus Christ, they are resurrected to judgment. You see, as a Christian, someone who has trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I will never stand at the great white throne judgment. I will never face God and have him look at me and say, oh, I don't know. When I die, I'm immediately in his presence in heaven. And if I don't die and he returns, I'm immediately with him in his presence in the clouds. But those who do not trust Jesus Christ, they wait. And at the end of the 1,000 years, there will be a judgment, a great white throne judgment. And all the dead will be resurrected from wherever they have been. And those who did not know Jesus Christ, this is their resurrection. Resurrected to judgment, to be condemned for eternity. Let's keep reading here in verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All right, let's quickly go through some of these points. First of all, in your bulletin, there are some blanks. The millennium. The millennium is an awesome time. But the millennium starts with the devil being bound for 1,000 years. Secondly, those who died for Christ during the Great Tribulation are part of the first resurrection. And that word first could mean chief. Okay, it doesn't have to be like first and second because we don't read about a second resurrection. So this could be the great resurrection. Thirdly, all the saints of God reign with Christ as judges. Now I'm going to read some Old Testament passages here real quick that talk about the millennium and what the earth is like when Jesus is on the earth reigning as king. In Isaiah, it says this, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a child shall lead them." I don't know about you, but I'm not having my child lead a leopard or lead a tiger or a lion, especially if there's meat nearby for it to eat. But in the millennium, they'll all chum around together. A child. "And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play on the hole of the serpent. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the den of a poisonous serpent, and they shall not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." The wolf, Isaiah 65 says this, "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock. The dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." Here's what happens to the earth when Jesus reigns as king. It submits to him, the earth itself. When we read in the book of Psalms, we read about all of these noises of creation that cry out to God. And we're told that if the rocks don't cry out to Jesus, then, or if we don't cry out and praise Jesus, then the rocks will. Well, when Jesus comes and reigns on the earth, here's what all of his creation does. It submits to him. It bows to him. The violent animals are no longer violent. They are now docile. And there's no more hurt. And so there's going to be these people. Who are these people that enter into the millennium that are the subjects of Christ's reign? We're not subjects of his reign. We reign with him. The subjects of his reign are those who get saved during the time of God's wrath. They realize it's better to be on his side than against him. They have never taken the mark of the beast, and they trust in Jesus Christ. They are the ones who enter into the millennium. It probably won't be a huge group of people, but it'll be enough to repopulate the earth. And for 1,000 years, and the scriptures tell us that if anyone dies during that time, that a young child, you'll be considered young if you're 100 years old and you die. Because Jesus Christ is reigning on the earth, and everything is changed. And so you have generations that are raised up with Jesus as their king. Could you imagine going to judgment? And you go and you stand before the judge. And the judges are those who have been resurrected already, been given the glorified body, and now they're reigning with Jesus. And so they live in a town, they go to the gate, and they say, hey, I'm here to, my neighbor and I have a dispute. Now, as a judge, you don't even have to pass judgment, because all you'd have to do is refer to Jesus Christ, the perfect judge, and nobody can get away with a lie. Over and over, we've read that Jesus rules with a rod of iron. And so the truth always comes out in judgment. And so the deceiver, the crook, the sinner, which would be all of us except for the grace of God, right? They all go to judgment, and every time Jesus judges, it's done perfectly and rightly. And every time we judge, we are able to judge with his wisdom that he gives. And so judgment on the earth is not like our court system today. Money will not get you off. You will be held accountable for what you do. And people will hate it. They'll complain. They have no idea that the lion used to attack and kill. They see the lion, it's like, oh, look at that. It's eating straw. And they'll complain about the way the world is. And after 1,000 years of generations being brought up under the teaching of Jesus Christ as King of Kings on the earth himself, with all of his saints who are being given the opportunity to help him in judging and ruling, after 1,000 years of that, Satan will be released for a very short time. And people will look at it and they'll say, oh, I wish I had choice. I choose to do wrong and I get punished. I never get away with it. And you know what Satan's lie will be? It'll be the same as what he told Eve back in the Garden of Eden. You can be your God. Join forces with me, and together we can overcome him. And the people who have lived on the earth that were born and raised during the millennial time, the reign of Jesus Christ as king, they'll think it would be better to be their own God than to follow the Lord Jesus. And he'll raise up an army that will fight against Jesus. And as the army is raised up, at the end of the 1,000 years, the devil's released. Number 5, an army gathers to fight Jesus, and that army is destroyed at Gog and Magog, and the devil is thrown into the lake of fire to be tormented forever and ever. Every day of your life, you are making a decision on whose side you will serve. If you trust Jesus Christ, he will put you on his side, and you will serve him forever. You put it off. You leave today and say, I don't know. You stand the risk of dying without Christ. I was speaking at a youth rally in Wisconsin, and I was preaching on hell. And this young man He kept interrupting me. Every time I talk about hell, he'd go, "Hey, how far away is hell?" I'd be like, "Dude, that's rude. Don't interrupt me." And I'd say something else. "How far away is hell?" He interrupted me 3 times. Finally, the 3rd time, I'm just like, "If you don't stop, I'm going to have to ask you to leave." We get done with the service. He jumps in his car. I remember he jumped into a sports car with a friend of his, and they went speeding off down the road. Finish up the stuff that there at the church. The pastor was giving me a ride back to the hotel room, and as we're driving, I look over on the right-hand side of the road, just not too far down from the church, and there's that car that we saw, the sports car, speeding away, flipped over in the ditch. They pulled him out. The young man was dead. So I looked at the pastor, and I said, "Hey, could you do me a favor? Let's go back to the church." So we went back to the church. I said, "All right, turn around, go back, reset your odometer." Hell was 1.8 miles away. That's how far away hell was for him. And you leave here without Jesus Christ, there's no guarantee of any other moment on this earth. And the great white throne, the next thing that this passage talks about, is so severe because after the 1,000 years is when the great white throne takes place, and all those, that young man who died in that car wreck, his soul is in torments in hell right now. His body is wherever they buried it. And at this great white throne, all the bodies are taken, reunited with their souls to stand in judgment before God. And at the great white throne judgment, this is the final judgment. The throne here in Revelation 20 is described much differently than we saw in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. Because in chapters 4 and 5, the throne was multicolored with rainbows and green hues. Remember I had the big chair up here? And I had the lights that were shining from it. And we had the look of a rainbow all across here. And the throne is very different than at the great white throne judgment. Because at the great white throne judgment, God's holy perfection is demanding retribution. And everything in heaven and earth is afraid of the great white throne. And those who are brought before the great white throne will be held responsible to God for justice. All the dead who have not been resurrected because their faith was not in Jesus Christ, they will stand before God at this judgment. And the books with the record of all men's works are opened. And everyone is judged guilty because of their works. I'm glad I don't have to be at that judgment. We're going to be at something else. We're going to be called something called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, where we feast with Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3, we get a little look at that. And in 1 Corinthians 3, it tells us that what God does is he takes all of our works. He doesn't write them and record them in a book for us and then read them off and show us guilty. He takes all of our works and he just passes them through fire. And all of the works that we did that are wrong, consumed in the fire. Why? Because when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid the penalty for my sin. And I will not bear the penalty for my sin because Jesus paid it all. And everything will pass through the fire at that. And only the good will survive the fire. And then we're going to cast that at Jesus' feet. And it's interesting, when Jesus returns to fight at Armageddon, it describes that he's wearing many crowns. You know where he gets those many crowns? When we cast him at his feet. When he goes into the final battle, he wears all of our righteousness on his head to show how great a king he is. But at the great white throne judgment, when the books are opened and all the deeds of all those people that are standing there are read, everybody there is condemned. Everybody there is guilty because everybody there has fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody there is found to be wicked in their heart, desperately wicked, even more than they know themselves. And as the books are opened and it's read, it's horrific. And then one more book is opened. Before we get to that book that's open, point number four in your bulletin is death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, being judged themselves. This is the second death. In Revelation 2:11, Jesus was writing to the seven churches. He said, "He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death." In Revelation 20, verse 6, we read it at the beginning of this passage, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power." The fifth point is those whose names are not written in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire. In Revelation 17:8, we see that the beast, that all those whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, they follow the Antichrist. All those whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. I'm going to pose to you this thought. Everybody's name that's in the book of life, it was written there before the world began. In Exodus 32 and verse 32, Moses is speaking with Jesus, and Moses says, "Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, if not, blot me, I pray, out of your book which you have written." And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. In Revelation 22:19, it says, "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." And in Revelation 3:5, again, as Jesus wrote to the churches, he gave them this great promise. "He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white clothing, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Our names are all written in the book of life, every single person. You will never read in Scripture about a new name written down in the book of life. Okay, I know the old hymn, "There's a new name written down in glory." It's such bad theology. Awful theology. Because from the foundation of the world, God has written all of our names in his book of life. And the only activity in that book of life that we see after the foundation of the world is that God blots people's names out. And for what reason does he say he blots those names out? Well, for what reason does he cross those names out? He does that when they choose not to follow him. Choosing not to have faith in Jesus Christ, choosing not to submit your life to him, causes the name to be blotted out. I'll never forget my first time trying out for a baseball team. It was for the school team. And I had never played organized ball. My parents wouldn't let me play until the school had a team. So I was in fifth grade, and I remember trying out, and oh my goodness, I was so nervous. Very first practice, the coach said, "There are 25 people here," and he had each one of us, he wrote our name on a piece of paper. And then he posted it in the dugout. And he said, "I have 16 jerseys. 9 of you will get your name crossed off the list." Ha! That scared me to death. I worked as hard as I could. I was really glad after the first day of practice, when I came to the second day of practice, 3 guys had already quit. I'm like, whoo, 3 less guys of competition. And you know what the coach did? They didn't show up to practice. He went and he crossed their names off the list. They didn't even show up. Third day of practice, 1 more guy didn't show up, and so he crossed that guy's name off. Now there are only 5 left that I got to beat out. And on the last day, the coach went through and he crossed off 5 more names. And he posted the list. And I remember when I saw my name, I'm like, yes! And then I look, and standing next to me was one of my friends whose name wasn't on the list. And I just went, I went to console him, and he's like, "No, leave me alone." Now, the difference between the illustration I just shared and what God does is God only removes those from the list who don't show. If your name isn't in the book of life, it's not because God didn't want it there. is because you never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And God is so perfect and so holy and so just, He only keeps those in the book who choose to be left in. And so I guess the big question to you this morning, are you in the book? Is your name on the list? If you don't trust Christ, your name will be blotted out. Let's pray together. Lord God, as we reflect on your word this morning, there's so many great things here because those who trust Christ have so many great privileges that exceed this life but bring us into the next phases, into eternal life. And I pray, Lord, that those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior would be excited this morning thinking about the prospects of the millennium, of eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven, with being part of the great resurrection. But Lord, those who have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, this morning they need to take heed. They need to listen closely because you are calling. And if they don't trust you this morning, they will die and forever be separated from you in eternity in the lake of fire, forever and ever. And so, Lord, I just pray this morning that we would all acknowledge our need of you. And if any here don't know Jesus Christ, I pray that you would give them the courage to just walk to the front of the church during this song, that they would have the courage to say, I need help, I want to know Jesus. And Lord, this morning you are so faithful and just. You will save them, and you will make sure that their name will never be blotted out of your book. So God, I pray that you would, your spirit would have its way during this invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, and in closing, as we sing the song, Lord, I Need You. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to be standing here at the front. I would love to either share with you myself or have someone else share with you how you can know that your name will never be blotted out of that book. And if you're here this morning and you're a Christian and you've just been, you know, you haven't been excited about your Christian life, I think right now it's time to start getting excited. Not just for what's going to happen right here on this earth, but what about the future? God has amazing plans for us as his children. And so let's sing it out together. Lord, I need you.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my right. Oh God, how I need you.
Within my sin, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are.
And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holy Christ in me.
defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Lord, thank you that we need you. We don't need ourselves. We don't need other people. Lord, when it comes down to eternity, it's all about you and my relationship to you. And I thank you, Lord, for doing everything you could possibly do by sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for me so that I could be assured of eternity in heaven. I thank you, Lord, that when it comes down to the finality of all world events, that you win. Lord, there are probably some in this room right now that feel like the devil's been kicking them, that he's been getting victory after victory. There are probably some, Lord, who feel right now like there's just no way. That the devil just, he's too strong, and in their life, they've fallen too far. I thank you, God, that you give us this promise. He will not win. That you will win. And so, God, help us to draw strength from that. And so now to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be glory and honor and power and dominion both now and forever, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The Lord